We have been set free by God's grace, and as a result, we should live as people who have been set free. That's the theme of the series that we've been in through the book of Galatians, and we've talked a lot about, we've looked at how Paul is combating the Judaizers' teaching that salvation is by faith in Jesus, but they add to it. They say it's through Jesus plus following the law, following certain rules and regulations. And Paul has stated his case clearly that none of us can be good enough. We can't follow enough rules. We can't earn salvation. We all fall short of God's glory. We are all born with sin. We are born into this world, and we have sin. No one has to teach us how to sin. We know how to do things wrong, right? Wrong, right, wrong. But we know we have failed. This week, Timmy shared with us Thursday morning, I think it was, his sister Gracie, who is home for spring break this week. We are glad she's with us this week. Gracie sent him a text, and I've got her permission to read this, so I'm going to read it for you and just see what you guys think about this, okay? Here, I'm going to read it word for word. Bro, I was mean to you. I was so mean to you when we were kids. I've been thinking about it, and it's come up in so many conversations. Here is my list so far. She sent him a list in case he forgot. Here's the list. That time I put hand sanitizer in your Coke. The time I bit you at grandmother and papa's. The time I drew a family picture and everybody had a circle head but you, who I drew with a square head. I don't know. I don't know, what were you trying to accomplish with that? And here, last but not least, when I told you that half your brain was robotic and it was malfunctioning. She was convinced for like the first 3 years of his life that he was a robot. She's told us this. Here's how she ended it. If one were to ever doubt the fact that we are sinful from the womb, they should use this as proof, I think. And if you have kids, you know you don't have to teach your kids. If you have multiple kids, you don't have to teach your kids to be mean to each other. You don't have to teach your kids how to sin. They just know. And we were all the same way. And that's a big part of the argument that Paul has against why or how we can never earn our salvation, because we can never be good enough. And as he's established, a lot of that has to do with the fact that God shows us his perfect standard in the law. And he can't accept anything but perfection. None of us can be perfect, so that means we need grace. We need God's grace. And that's why we know that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Today we're going to be in Galatians 4. And in Galatians 4, verses 8 through 31, this is really a difficult text for a lot of reasons. We're going to do the best with it we can this morning. But even though it's difficult, it does give us a glimpse into Paul as a pastor and not so much what we've seen so far. He's been pretty harsh, even to the point of calling the Galatians foolish. He's been very direct, and he needed to be. But now we get to see his heart a little bit in this passage, his heart specifically for the Galatians. Paul gives us some of his strongest words of personal affection toward the Galatians in this passage, and maybe even some of his strongest words of affection than anywhere else in his writings to anyone in the New Testament. Three times in this passage, Paul calls the Galatians brothers. And then in verse 19, he calls them children. He looks at them as his own children. That's the affection that he has for them. His affection is obvious. And in this passage from Paul, three challenges to the Galatians, but three challenges. We will receive three challenges for us in this text. First, we are challenged to live in the freedom of grace. We should live in the freedom of grace. A lot of what Paul talks about in chapter 4, we've already talked about. He's kind of recapping a lot of the things that he's already told them. And in one sense, that's his purpose. He's trying to remind them, kind of summing up, I guess, a lot of what he said. In verses 8 through 11, and then again in verses 21 through 31, Paul returns to that image of slavery, slavery to the law, reminding the Galatians, once again, he's reminding them about the transformation that took place in their lives when they trusted Christ and received salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They've gone from sonship back to slavery again. They came out of slavery into sonship, which we talked about that last week, and now they're choosing to go back into slavery by this belief that salvation is by faith plus works. So what we're going to do is read through those two passages that I just mentioned, verses 8 through 11, and then verses 21 through 31. Beginning in verse 8, "But in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you then turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. I'm fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted." And then I want you to jump down to verse 21, because both of these have to do with slavery to the law versus the freedom we have because of the miracle of salvation and the grace we receive. Verse 21, "Tell me, you want to be under the law. Don't hear the law. Don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through promise. These things are being taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds with the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth, burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate woman will be many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband.' Now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the spirit, so also now. But what does the scripture say? 'Drive out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but children of a free woman.'" Now, again, this is a complicated passage, and we're going to kind of uncover it. We'll dig into it a little bit, and hopefully we'll understand it better by the time we're finished. But the Galatians, remember, we have to think about the context of all of this. The Galatians had gone from slavery to sin into sonship, full rights as sons of God, adult sons. We talked about what that meant last week. Like the Galatians, we need to pray that God would make us aware of what he has done for us in Christ so that we in turn will live as people who are free, will live accordingly. Now, we need to know what Paul does is he kind of takes them through down memory lane a little bit, and he's going to talk to them a little bit about what has happened to them in the past, where they are from, how they got to where they are. You know, for those of you that have ever written my name, Alan Hayes, I grew up, I'm used to people spelling both names wrong. My first name's A-L-L-E-N. Usually people spell it A-L-A-N. My last name's H-A-Y-S, no E. I've spent my whole life telling people, don't put the E in, no E, right? And for years, my children love this story. I tell it all the time just to get on their nerves. But for years, I wondered, you know, why does our last name, because most people spell it with an E, why is there no E? You know, after years of correcting people, and now I'm just used to it, whatever. I usually just let people spell it wrong, and that's fine. But my dad and his brothers a few years back, several years back now, did a family history search and traced my dad's family, the Hayeses, all the way back They were Scots-Irish. They came over prior to the Revolutionary War. And our name was originally De La Haye, no S at all. So how'd the S get there? Well, my great-great-great-great-granddad, however many granddads ago, owned a grist mill during the Revolutionary War, and the name of that grist mill was Hayes, H-A-Y-apostrophe-S, grist mill. Well, over time, the day law was dropped, and people just started calling us Hayes, so the mystery was finally solved. I know why there's no E in my name. That was a big deal to me, because, I don't know, people ask me, but now I tell my kids they should appreciate the fact that they know the answer to that mystery when I grew up not knowing, and they usually just roll their eyes and know it's not a big deal because they've heard it a million times. They know where that came from. I know where I came from. I learned a lot about my family history through that. And what Paul is doing, he's kind of giving them a little bit of a family history here, how they got to where they are spiritually. We need to know where we came, how we got to where we are spiritually. Paul, he talks about slavery, particularly slavery to the law, and it's illustrated really well in those complicated verses, in verses 21 through 31. And that final section is kind of like a closing summary that Paul gives to chapters 3 and 4. Chapters 3 and 4, all of it are kind of like a closing summary to this argument that he's been presenting. He takes us all the way back to Genesis 16 and 17, where we're introduced to Hagar, a slave woman in Abraham's household. And if you know the story, you know that God had promised Abraham that we talked a little bit about that promise a few weeks ago. He had promised to bless Abraham and bless Abraham's descendants. Problem was, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, got to be very old, and they had no kids. So how is God going to bless his descendants if they don't have any kids? Well, they got a little bit impatient with God, and Sarah convinced Abraham. It was his decision. He was the head of the house, but he still decided to have a child through a slave woman named Hagar. And they figured, okay, God's not blessing us through Sarah, so let's shortcut God's plan, and then he'll bless us through this child that was born through a slave woman. That was not God's plan. The name of that child was Ishmael, and God had to remind Abraham that he keeps his promises, and so now there's going to be consequences for them sinning against God, trying to go around God, trying to shortcut God's plan. And so God reminds Abraham that he still plans to bless him, and at the age of 100, I believe, that's right, 100 years old, and Sarah around the age of 90, guess what? God performs a miracle, and they do in fact have a child. But they didn't believe that could happen. They did believe God's promise, but as the years went on, they believed less and less and less. And so you have here in this illustration, in these verses, the law and grace contrasted. The child born of the flesh. We sin in the flesh. We are by nature sinners, and we are bound by the law. And then you have grace. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul uses this to illustrate and contrast the child born into slavery, Ishmael, and the child born to promise through Abraham and Sarah, whose name was Isaac. He contrasts the mothers in this story, Hagar as a slave woman and Sarah as a free woman. And Paul says that Hagar and Ishmael stand for that old covenant, the covenant of the law, which produced slaves to the law. The law was never meant to save. It shows us where we fall short. It does show us God's standard, which is still the same standard today, but we can't meet that on our own. And this is what Paul had talked about in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 23. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. But Paul says that we've been set free, verse 25 of chapter 3. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer slaves to the law. We do not become children of God by the law, though, the old covenant. We become children of God by the promise, the new covenant. To put it another way, we're not saved by obedience to the law, but by faith in the promise of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. With this illustration in these verses 21 through 31, as well as him talking about slavery in verses 8 through 11, Paul is saying exactly what he has been saying all through this book. We have not been obedient to the law. None of us. We do not become children by being obedient to the law. The old covenant that was given at Mount Sinai required God's people to keep the law, but we have all disobeyed it. None of us have obeyed the law perfectly. We've disobeyed it, which means we can't be welcomed into the presence of God with sin in our lives. We've disobeyed the law, so salvation can't come through the law. It's not possible. Once you break one commandment, you cannot be saved. You are a sinner. And sin corrupts completely, whether it's one sin or 1,000 sins. So we cannot be saved by the law. We've all disobeyed the law. So how does salvation come? How are we saved? We've been born again by the Spirit. We've been given a new life through Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, paying for the sins that we've committed where we've disobeyed the law. Our faith in Him is how we receive that gift of grace. We turn our eyes to Him, turn away from sin. We confess our sin, invite Him into our lives, and He makes us righteous. That imputed righteousness is not our righteousness. God credits the righteousness of Jesus to our accounts, and we become righteous. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and we receive a new life. We are born again by the Spirit. And that is the key phrase of verse 29. Born by the Spirit. This was the difference between Isaac and Ishmael. This illustration, this real event that Paul is using as an illustration. Ishmael was born of the flesh. Human beings trying to fulfill God's promise the way they thought it should be fulfilled. Isaac was born by promise, by a miracle of God, in the same way that salvation is a miracle. It is the work of God, not of us. Isaac was born supernaturally. 100-year-old dad and a 90-year-old mom. Only God could do that, and He did. And this takes us all the way back to Galatians 3:2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Hearing with faith. That is how they received it. Paul's telling us that our status as sons, as children of faith, in God's promise, comes by the Spirit, not by natural human effort. Our status in the family of God, we did not earn and cannot earn. It comes by grace. And next, Paul talks about, he talks about how we got to where we are spiritually. Now he talks about who we are. We've been awakened. We've been born again by the Spirit. We're not slaves to religion. We're not slaves to the law. We are children of freedom. We are not saved by obeying the law in addition to trusting Jesus either. We are saved by grace through faith. But that's exactly what the Galatians have been taught by the Judaizers, and that's exactly what they were believing, which is why Paul is writing them this letter. Paul describes the situation that they're in verses 8 through 11. In verse 8, Paul says that the Galatians were slaves to those who are not gods, a reference to false gods and demons. You have to remember that the Galatians were not they were not Jews. They were pagans. They were Gentiles. They had worshipped false gods. That was a part of their past. And what he's saying, and this is kind of crazy, it's fascinating. What he's saying is he references festivals and ceremonies. What he's talking about is not the old ceremonies that they used to participate in. What he's talking about is Jewish festivals and ceremonies, the different events they would have to celebrate what God had done in the past. All good things and things that were acceptable to God. But here's the problem. He says in verse 10, you are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. Again, this general reference to these festivals. And here's what he's telling them. He's not dissing those festivals, okay? But he is equating their celebration of those festivals with worshiping false god, with worshiping pagan gods. Why would he do that? It's not like they're returning to their old religion and worshiping those false gods again. But he's still saying they're practicing idolatry. The reason is because they are not Jews, they begin practicing and celebrating all these rituals and festivals, hoping that that will earn their way into right standing with God. So even good things that we do to try to gain favor with God becomes idolatry, it becomes paganism, it becomes sin. So think about this. What if what Paul is doing here is uncovering a scheme of the devil that he used in the first century, but he still uses today? What if Satan's plan for you is to convince you that to do all the right things? Why would he do that? What if his plan for you is, hey, yes, go to church. Tell people about Jesus. Teach a small group. Serve in the nursery. Serve on an equip team. Serve on a committee. Go on a mission trip to tell people about Jesus. And that is the way that you will earn your salvation. Satan's convinced a lot of people of that lie. We do all of those things because we have been saved and set apart. We don't earn salvation by doing those things. We serve God because we have received the grace of God and we have been set free from sin, not because of anything that we did, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, through his death, through his resurrection. Satan's got a lot of people in bondage thinking that they're saved because they're doing all of those things that I just mentioned plus more, but they've never surrendered their lives to Jesus. They've never accepted Christ's forgiveness for their sin. They've never acknowledged their sin and invited Christ to come into their lives. They've never turned away from that sin in repentance and turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. You can do all the right things that you want, but if you've broken one law, which we all have, then God looks at you and sees your sin. But if you accept the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, God looks at you and sees the righteousness of Christ. Not because of what you did, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did. This is what Paul is trying to show the Galatians. You have accepted Jesus and now you're returning to slavery in the law. But here's the point. If your Christianity consists of slavery to religion in order to make yourself right before God, then it's just as if you were giving yourself to the pagan religions of the world. But Christianity is radically different from those worldly religions because we are not slaves to religion. We are sons in a relationship with God. It's not about religion, it's about relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul says that the Galatians know God, and then he pauses. You can kind of hear him pause for a second. It's almost like he says, you know God, no wait, it's more like you've been known by God. You know God because God knows you. We know God because he knows us. And that's the blessing of grace, and that's the blessing of faith in Christ, that we can now know God in an intimate relationship and live in the comfort and confidence of the truth that he knows us personally. We have relationship. We can either make Christianity like another world religion and check off our boxes as we do our good things and as we go through our ritual and routine, or we can go deeper and reach further into an intimate relationship with our Creator and grow in Him, more like Him, and as a result, bear fruit for Him, reaching further into our lives, making an impact for the kingdom of God. We should be a people who walk with God and know him intimately. We ought to serve God wholeheartedly, not because we're trying to make ourselves right, but because we've been made right by the grace of God. We walk with him as sons who know him and love him and enjoy him. No matter what it costs us, no matter the cost, we've counted the cost and we are willing to pay whatever earthly price necessary to know God intimately and to make him known in a lost and dying world. And Paul reminds us that because we are free, we are not living for earthly pleasure. We aren't slavery to the weak things of the flesh and the miserable principles of the world. Instead, we are living for our heavenly home with our eyes toward eternity and living for Jesus each and every day of our lives by His grace and by His strength. We are free people who are no longer in bondage to sin and slavery in this world. So we're not going to live like slaves to sin. We don't live for what everybody else lives for. We are sons who live for a Father who is preparing a place for us in a heavenly home. And this should change everything about our lives in this world. As a result, we need to walk every minute of every day, every second of every minute of every hour of every day in the grace that God provides. We've been set free by God's grace. We should live in freedom by God's grace every day. The Galatians, for them, Paul's trying to get them to realize what it means to live by grace. And some of us need to learn that same lesson, what it really means to live by grace, not as slaves to religion and ritual, but a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, not for earthly pleasure, but for that heavenly home that we have waiting for us. The next truth, the next action we need to take that Paul tells us is that we need to live in the freedom of fellowship. He talks about the fellowship that he had with the Galatians that's now been broken. Verse 12, I beg you, brothers and sisters, become as I am, for also I also have become as you are. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a weakness in the flesh. You did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So then, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? So in verse 12, Paul is referring to how the Galatians welcomed him when he was with them on that first missionary journey, welcomed him. They cared for him. During this visit, it appears that he had been sick in some way. And so they welcomed him and took care of him, loved on him, and he's appealing to that relationship that they developed during that time that he was with them. He had become like the Gentiles in order, rejecting Jewish law, in order to share Christ with them, becoming all things to all people. He was even practicing some of their customs, not sinning against God, but practicing some of their customs in order to develop that relationship with them and share the gospel with them. Now, he challenges the Galatian Gentiles to become like him. He rejected the law to preach the gospel to them. Now they need to reject living by the law in order to be righteous. And to be like him, right? So they need to do the same thing that he did. The irony here is that the Galatians, they weren't Jews, and now they're returning to legalism of the law, a law they never practiced in their pagan religion, in order to try to be made right with God. And Paul's telling them, stop doing that. Stop trying to be like I used to be. You're saved by grace. So in verses 13 and 14, Paul's pleading with them based on this relationship, this affection that they had for him and that he has for them. They enjoyed that while he was visiting. And eventually, I mean, evidently, like I said, he had gotten sick. They had done, and it was obviously, evidently a pretty repulsive illness. I don't know exactly what was going on with him. But they didn't cast him out. They even took care of him. They treated him very well. And he says they welcomed him as an angel of God, even Jesus himself. And then in verse 15, Paul wants to know, if you loved me then, why do you no longer love me? Why are you now against me? What broke that relationship? At one time, they appreciated him so much that they would have given them their own eyes, which tells us possibly that Paul had problems with his vision. Maybe that was related to the illness he had. Maybe that is the thorn in the flesh that he talks about later. The truth is, we don't know, but I think there's a reason he refers to the eyes, but he uses a pretty graphic illustration there, right? You would even cut out your own eyes if you could make mine better, describing the length they would go to show their affection for him. But evidently, verse 16, everything had changed. What changed? Well, it was the Judaizers. That's what changed. They came in teaching a false gospel and convincing them that Paul wasn't really an apostle and that he was the one that was trying to send them to hell, essentially. And so Paul's saying, hey, listen, what they're teaching is divisive, but what I was teaching actually brought us together. So which one's right and which one's wrong? The law divides, so it can't save, but the grace of God unites believers in Jesus Christ. The controversy over legalism that the Judaizers promoted separated Paul from his close friends, the Galatians. The law separates people instead of bringing them together, so the law could not possibly save. Yet another argument that Paul's reinforcing here. And so we should live in fellowship, united by Christ, not separated by rules or regulations or anything that is not of God. And we should also live in the freedom of purpose that God provides. He gives us when we enter a relationship with Him. Verse 17, Paul continues, they court you eagerly, but not for good. They want to exclude you from me, the Judaizers, so that you would pursue them. But it is always good to be pursued in a good manner, and not just when I am with you. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. He's agonizing over them. And it is kind of like a parent talking to their kids. I don't know what else to do. I've told you the truth. I'm reinforcing the truth. You've experienced the grace of God, yet you're turning away. And all I can do is tell you the truth. I don't know what else to do. Paul, in verse 18, he says, it's good to be eager. The Judaizers were pursuing them eagerly, but they were doing it for the wrong reasons. It's good for us to have passion, to have zeal, to be eager, as long as we're pursuing those things. The things that we're pursuing are the right things. And in verse 19, Paul talks about what he's eager for. He says, he uses the imagery of giving birth, saying, I'm suffering labor pains for you until Christ is what? Formed in you. That tells us right there what Paul is eager for. Paul is eager for them to be transformed, to be formed into the image of Jesus. He's eager for their sanctification. He's not in it for himself. He doesn't want anything out of it. He's eager for he himself, for him to be formed into the image of God. But he's saying, what I'm passionate for is not gaining a lot of followers or getting something from you. The Judaizers want something out of you. But I want you to be formed, to become like Jesus. And this brings us to an important truth. We need to have a passion to be conformed into the image of Jesus. That key word, formed, it refers to God shaping us into the image of Christ. That's what he's saying here. Paul wanted Christ, them to be shaped into the image of Jesus. He wants them to be like Jesus. And in Galatians 2:20, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to say it without wrapping it, thanks to shame, but I'm going to try. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know I memorized that verse at some point, but it's locked in now. So it works, man. I've got it. He's what he's talking about. That's what he wants for the Galatians. He's experienced that and is in the process of sanctification. And he knows that as long as they try to obey the law to become more like Jesus, they're never going to experience that sanctification. It's Jesus who lived in Paul. And it's Jesus who lives in us. In a similar way, in 2 Corinthians 4:10, Paul talks about the purpose of the sufferings of the apostles. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may be displayed in our body. This is the freedom that Paul is talking about. Jesus is shaping us, molding us, changing us, and forming us into his image so that we can be free to experience life in him, for him, through him, by him, and with him. That is freedom. And that's the freedom that Paul has experienced. That's the freedom that he wants the Galatians to experience. And that's the freedom that I want all of us to experience as we live in Christ and for him and by him. As we experience him every day working through us, we should have a passion to be conformed to the image of Jesus. When Christ is formed in us, which only happens by the word of God, this affects what we live for. It affects our purpose in life. We pray that God would give us a passion to see ourselves transformed, but then we also, that should become a passion to see others transformed into the image of Jesus. We experience and we want others to experience it as well. We hear Paul's heart here. Verse 19, this is what he labors for. This is what he agonizes for. He experiences pain for. He wants this more than anything else in the world, to see Christ formed in the Galatians to all those that he has seen come to Jesus Christ. Like a mother who longs even through pain to give birth to a child, Paul longed to see the Galatians transformed for the glory of God. This should be the heart. We see Paul's heart here. This should be the heart of every single follower of Jesus. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, you should have a passion to see yourself become like Jesus, and you should have this kind of passion to see others become like Jesus, to come to know him and then to be formed by him. Our churches, we should be communities that mourn with each other, that confront each other when it's necessary, that fellowship with each other, that pray with each other. That's why we're doing 40 days of prayer. I hope you're participating in that. I hope you're following along with that, praying together as the family of God. We should encourage each other. We should grieve with each other. We should laugh with each other. We should celebrate. We should cry. We should pray with each other. We should serve with each other. We should hurt with each other when that's necessary. We do it all because we want each other to be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul says that he will not be satisfied until that happens. So I'll leave with this question. Paul says clearly, I'm willing to suffer if necessary to see Christ formed in you. He says, that's how I feel about myself, and that's how I feel about you. We should have a passion to see Jesus formed in us, and we should have that kind of passion to see Jesus formed in others. Do you have that passion? That's the question. You can't read this passage and walk away without hearing that question. If you really hear the passage, if you really read Paul's words here, if you see his heart here, you cannot walk away without that question lingering in your mind. Those two questions. Is my driving passion in life to see Christ formed in me? And then is my driving passion in life to see Christ formed in my wife, my kids, my church, the church that God's called me to shepherd, and then all of those people who are out there right now on their way to hell without Jesus? Is that the driving passion of your life? If not, it's okay. You're not alone. It's okay as long as you turn from that and turn to Jesus and develop that passion in your life. What's keeping you? What's holding you back? Maybe it's because you don't know Jesus. Maybe I'm talking about this. Hey, I've never given my life to Jesus. I've been trying to be good enough. I've been trying to follow those rules. I'm here today because I think maybe this will get me to heaven. You need to turn from your sin and receive the grace of forgiveness that only Jesus can offer. That's how you get to heaven. And Jesus is offering that to you today. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, what's holding you back? What's quenching that passion? Because Jesus wants that passion to grow in you.